None of you are going to fall off the rooftop this week hanging Christmas lights, are you? I don't want to do a show of hands of how many people have done that. I've heard of ladder accidents happening around the church here. In fact, I was just hearing several stories of that yesterday afternoon. Those scenes kind of depict all of the craziness, the busyness, the stress, the high expectations, the tinsel-laden holiday known as Christmas. Why bother with Christmas if it's filled with credit card debt, heavy traffic, high expectations, maybe for some of you a sense of loneliness or even depression? And some of you might wonder, maybe we all kind of wonder, why bother with Christmas if this is what it's going to be about? Falling off rooftops, going to parties I don't want to attend, or seeing family that I haven't conversed with in 10 years, or food fights around the table. Why bother with Christmas? Where's the peace on earth, goodwill to men? Sometimes it seems like the theme is lost in all the red and green, and maybe we need to relearn everything about Christmas. Maybe we need to relearn, rediscover what Christmas is really all about. The older I get, the more I feel like the holiday season, maybe you can identify with me right now, the holiday and the Christmas seasons seem to just rush by so fast. Faster every year. My wife and I were just talking about how quickly this year has gone. And actually, this Sunday, 12 months ago, today, the congregation of Mayfair voted for me to come as your lead pastor. So we're pretty excited today. We're very glad for the whole year that God has given us with you. We love you, and we're so glad to be here. We feel so blessed to be here. When people ask me around town, how is it going at Mayfair Bible Church, I often say, pinch me. It's too good to be true. But the past year has flown by so fast. Can I get an amen? Right? It just so fast. And the holiday season seemed to just clip by, and I blinked, and it's over, and I just want to hit pause. Pause, please. Can I have a moment to slow down and reflect and rediscover why we celebrate Christmas? Why we bother with Christmas? What's it really all about? I think in order for us to slow down, to push the pause button, what we're going to do over the next four Sundays and then also on Christmas Eve is pause over the people of the original story of Christmas to rediscover Christmas. Through the people and places of the original story, the often forgotten details, we're going to rediscover what it really means. And the story that changes everything, the story that brings hope and faith and love, transformation to everyone who receives this story, the greatest story ever told, the greatest story ever told. And today, we're going to talk about why Joseph, that he's going to be the first person that we're going to pause over. Joseph is it for this morning, okay? First person we're going to hit pause over is Joseph, and we're going to think, why Joseph? Sometimes we're not really sure where to place him in the manger scene. You know, it's like, they're the shepherds, we know they came, and Joseph's there, but okay, we'll put him right next to the baby, that seems to be all right. But Dr. David Jeremiah said, Joseph is the most forgotten person in the greatest story ever told. We just don't know exactly where to place it, and yet Matthew, in his gospel, in his account of the story of Christmas, he emphasizes Joseph a lot in chapter 1 and somewhat in chapter 2. And so there's not a lot given about Joseph, but there are some unique details we can discover to relearn everything about the story of Christmas and find out why we celebrate Christmas with fresh eyes and fresh hearts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to see what happened back then and four components of Joseph's story. Four components of Joseph's story back then. And then we're going to look at these timeless truths that are always true, that ring like a Christmas bell from Joseph's story. And then, how shall we then live? What difference does this make in our life today from Joseph's story? So Matthew chapter 1, are you there? If you're there, say, I'm there. I'm there. All right, good. I hear less and less pages turning and more phones being tapped these days. So I don't know if you're there or not. I don't know if you're just staring at me or at the screen or what. So thank you for traveling along the journey. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Now, we could go on and read through this genealogy, but we're not going to read through all of it this morning. But Matthew's emphasis in his recording of this genealogy is specific. It's that Jesus is the rightful heir. He's a descendant of the line of David, King David, and he is the rightful heir to be king over Israel. Now look down in verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Now, if you look back at this genealogy, you'll see there's a lot of begats, you know, if you looked in the King James Version, but Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elihud, and Elihud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matthan, and Matthan the father of Jacob. But then it says Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now, in the original language, it's very specific here. I love these details in the text because it's pointing out that Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, but he was the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah, Christos, the one foretold long ago by the prophets. Isaiah mentions Jeremiah, or it mentions Jesus, Malachi, and others. All these prophets mention this coming one who would be the one who would sit on the throne of David and rule with mishpat and tzedakah, Hebrew roots for justice and righteousness. So now verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now turn with me to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. So this genealogy is important because Matthew is telling his readers originally back then, who were Jewish readers, that Jesus, this child born to Mary, Mary, who is the wife of Joseph, is the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. Because he would be, now you're going to find this story unfold, Joseph would take the legal paternal right for Jesus. Therefore, Jesus would be the legal heir to Joseph's estate. Therefore, he would also be of the legal line of Joseph. That's how it worked according to law. So Matthew is outlining for us, here's the proof. Jesus, he is of the Virgin Mary, and in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, we're going to see this as we read through what the angel, through this vision that Joseph had, told to Joseph. But when they translated the word virgin from the Hebrew, they translated it with this Greek word parthenos, which was the specific term for virgin. For virgin. Alma in the Hebrew could have been virgin or young maiden, but when they translated into the Greek, these respected scholars long, long time ago, during this time, translated into the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they translated it as parthenos, meaning virgin, and the same word is found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, seeing this Jesus as the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that he is the child, the Emmanuel, God with us. So the genealogy matters. Do you agree with that? The genealogy matters because it's pointing out not only to the original readers back then, this Jesus is of the line of David. God promised to David that there would be a righteous, just ruler who would sit on his throne ultimately forever and ever. Now, Joseph, when his mother, that is Jesus' mother Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, Jesus was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, or your translation might say a good man or a just man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. What's this deal with the betrothal? First, the genealogy is important, but betrothal. We don't use these terms anymore, but betrothal meant that a young woman, and at this time in history, she probably would have been about 12 or 13 years old. Mary would have been a very young girl, 12 or 13 years old. Joseph was likely maybe 28, 30, 32 years old, maybe even older than that. That's kind of shocking to our culture, isn't it? Like, what is going on? Now, the man would talk to the girl's father, family. This was a very much a community agreement. And then the two would be betrothed. Mary would be betrothed to Joseph. And this would have been sort of like our engagement, but not really. It was a lot more serious than our engagement period today. It would have gone on for at least a year, maybe 2 years, and the father of the daughter would have given Joseph specific obligations that he had to fulfill. Maybe he needed to finish completing his partition off the family house. Maybe he needed to supply the father with a number of goats or chickens or sheep or cows or something like that. Maybe he needed to supply money or resources. And so for that year or two period of time, Joseph, the man, would have been busy fulfilling these obligations to Mary's father to prove that he is a good man, a righteous man, and a loyal husband. Now, they would have been called husband and wife, but they would not have been together in the same house. They would not have consummated the marriage because they were not married yet. They would have been betrothed, and there's a difference, obviously. But in order to break off a betrothal, it would have required divorce. Now, it's not like our engagement today, you know, well, if one or the other says, I'm not in this anymore, and we just kind of toss the ring back and say, you know, forget it, or maybe one of them holds on to the ring or something and sells it, whatever, because they're spiteful, I don't know, whatever. They're like, I'm going to get something out of this waste of time. And No. It was considered divorce. It was considered breach of contract, a breach in the community. This would have been a serious, serious, serious matter. And then now, if you remember the story from Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her, you're going to be with child, and this child will be of the Holy Spirit. Mary is in shock and in awe, but in obedience. And then she goes to her. Now, the language is a little bit ambiguous. It's either cousin or aunt Elizabeth, depending on the wording there. But we'll just say cousin Elizabeth because that's a more common interpretation. She goes and she travels a fairly good distance from Nazareth. And she spends about 2 or 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias. She then returns after a few months, and now she's at the end of her first trimester, and the baby's showing, right? She's showing. And Joseph sees Mary with joy, with gladness. You're back. I didn't know where you went. Obviously, she would have told him, I'm leaving, but she disappears for a good while of time and a significant journey. She returns, and she's pregnant. Can you place yourself in the sandals of those people back then? You know, wait a minute here. How am I going to explain this to the rabbi? You know, and I know, we've never slept together, and you're pregnant. Now, Joseph could have actually had her stoned to death by the law, but he doesn't. He's a just and righteous man, but he's also compassionate. And so he decides that he would secretly divorce her. He didn't want to disgrace her, didn't want to dishonor her. He doesn't know the circumstances. Now, we know from the reading of Luke, she explains, but, you know, what if Joseph went to the guys in the workshop and said, hi, guys, and they all say, hey, we saw Mary came back into town, and she's pregnant, Joseph. What's that all about? are you going to say? You know, like, well, she told me that the baby was born of the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit, excuse me. Oh, come on, Joseph, really? Now, you all have way too much kind of sanctified imagination going. You've read, you're too familiar with this story here. Think about it. I remember when Hudson was born exactly about 9 months after Stephanie and I were married, and we didn't kiss until our wedding day, and I was with a bunch of seminary students, and they're like, oh, let me do the math here. Come on. Okay, you know, just teasing me, but think about this for a minute. There would have been a lot of question marks in this little village of Nazareth. Maybe 300-400 people in this village. Everybody knew everybody and everything about everybody. Some of you think gossip is really easy in a church. Think about it in a little tiny village like this. You know, what would all the women be saying? Harry, what did you do? Joseph, you disappeared. Did a Roman soldier do this to you? That could happen. Did somebody do something along the travel? What happened? All these kinds of question marks. And so Joseph's plan is to quietly divorce her. But then God enters the scene. Look at verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, in a vision. Message from God saying, Joseph, son of David. Why does he mention son of David? It's pointing out to the original readers and to us again, you're the line of King David. The line from which the kings have come and one is promised to come. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. In the face of ridicule, think about it. Step into Joseph's sandals for a minute. Ridicule, slander, persecution even. Tongue wagging, you know, we know. Turn with me to John chapter 6, because I want you to see this. This is what the people said. So Jesus, now in his adult ministry, in John chapter 6, verses 41 and 42, this is what the Jews said years after the fact, because the story had circled all around. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him, that is Jesus, because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. And they were saying, look at this, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I came down out of heaven? That's not reading between the lines, that's right there. Father and mother we know the story. Give me a break. But Joseph, being one who's spiritually sensitive to God's voice, he hears this message from the Lord. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or translated in English, Yeshua, or Joshua. God saves is what it means. God saves. Name him God saves. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Now, the word salvation, or to be saved, is used in various ways in the Gospel of Matthew and different ways in the Old Testament. Sometimes it means physical deliverance, like being rescued from soldiers or from imprisonment or from an enemy in a battlefield. But here it means something different. Here it means we need to be rescued from our sins, which have severed our relationship with the holy and just God. And the only way to have a right relationship with God is to have your sins forgiven through this one who would be born named Jesus, named God Saves. It's not mere just physical deliverance, but spiritual deliverance. To be brought back to God. Name him. By naming him, he would be establishing that Jesus would be his legal heir. Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, that which I already mentioned before, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the Parthenos, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Two incredibly giant theological truths here. This child would be called God saves, but he would not only be God saves, he would be God with us. So the one who came to save us would come to dwell among us. John chapter 1, he would move into our neighborhood. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came to us through Jesus Christ, or realized in Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. So God saves and God with us. God with us. Notice how Joseph responds here. And we're going to see this pattern. This is the first of four dreams that God gives to Joseph. Joseph awoke. You might want to even underline that verb. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. He named the son as God had commanded him. Joseph awoke. Joseph obeyed. Joseph was faithful, followed through. He did exactly as God had commanded him. We see that Joseph's story could be summarized this way. Joseph was remarkably ordinary, yet steadfastly faithful. He was a carpenter. At that time, he would have worked more with stone than with wood. He would have been good working with wood as well. But there were a lot of projects that the government was working on, and most of them involved a lot of stonework. His hands would have had thick calluses. Occasionally, probably would have been rubbed raw. I remember when I was laying brick pavers as a landscaper, and if I didn't wear gloves after laying brick pavers for a whole day or laying retaining wall blocks, my fingers would be raw. This is the kind of man Joseph was, a working man, an ordinary man, wanted to live a simple, hardworking, God-fearing, righteous life in a little town of Galilee named Nazareth. He wanted to be married to a good, law-abiding, moral girl named Mary, to serve God, to have children, to teach them the Torah, go to the synagogue, to serve the Lord. And then God asks something extraordinary, entirely outside of the ordinary of this remarkably ordinary man. But one thing is certain, he is steadfastly faithful. All of us would be considered ordinary. None of us are part of some royal line. None of us have houses and lands. We're not recognized if we walk into a store. Hey, you're a celebrity. None of us would have that occur to us. I don't think anyway. Joseph is just a hardworking, ordinary guy who's steadfastly faithful. And that's what God desires. Don't for one second think that ordinary means unimportant. Don't think for a second that ordinary means insignificant. Ordinary does not equal unimportant. Ordinary does not equal insignificant. In fact, here's the timeless truth. If Joseph was a remarkably ordinary guy who was steadfastly faithful, what is always true across all of time is that God guides ordinary people like you and like me to accomplish his extraordinary plan. It might be way beyond your imagination. It may be way beyond your life. From what we can tell in the story of Jesus, Joseph never saw the fulfillment of all that we know happened in the Gospels. He probably passed away when Jesus was what we would consider a preteen, very young, very young. But he was faithful. Look at this second dream. Turn with me now to chapter 2, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, so we've seen the genealogy, the betrothal. Now we're kind of pay attention to these journeys here, or excuse me, the dreams, and that leads to the journeys. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up." Who had gone? Who had gone? The Magi, the wise men. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph, here are the verbs again, very similar to what we saw in chapter 1. I underline them in my text. Here's what God requires: simple obedience. God's not really interested in our noisy religion, but in our simple obedience. Joseph got up, sounds a lot like awoke, right? And took the child and his mother while it was still night, and he left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." That's from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. So we're seeing now a multitude of prophecies being fulfilled. How? By Joseph's simple, quiet obedience. God is using Joseph to protect the Son of God and to provide for Mary, Jesus' mother, to guide them all the way to Egypt. Would have been quite a journey. To the border of Egypt. Now, they had gone from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because you're familiar, I'm assuming most of you, with Luke chapter 2. So Joseph, being of the line and lineage of David, needed to go to his family town, which is Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, which blows my mind, the bread of life, born in the house of bread. Isn't that cool? So the bread of life, born in the house of bread, because Joseph was of the line and lineage of David, they travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which would have been an 8 to 10 day journey. Pregnant moms, or 8 to 10 day journey, walking or on the back of a donkey, that would have been interesting. And she was full term. Are you groaning right now, Stephanie? No wonder she was ready to give birth when they arrived. And then God says, this is a couple years later, right? So when the wise men come, and as the story unfolds, a year or two at least have gone by. So they do this little circular motion. I'm going to show you a map in a moment here. But they go from that countryside all the way to Egypt. So this would have been to the border of Egypt, at least 50 to 60 miles, but they could have traveled further inward where there was a Jewish settlement. It would have been a 100-mile journey, a long journey. But God has called Joseph to do this. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. It was immediate obedience. It wasn't, "Well, I don't know, let me consider this and maybe I'll converse." No, it was left in the middle of the night, immediately for Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. Joseph was obedient. Righteous people, faithful people, listen when God speaks and obey what God instructs. I think for me, and maybe you can identify with this, I kind of want to beat things around the bush 150 times to know for sure. And sometimes we just say, "No, God has spoken through his word. This is the truth. The Holy Spirit's guiding me in this," and you just need to obey, right? Not make excuses, not wait 3 or 4 days or 10 weeks or 2 months or 5 years or whatever the case may be. Faithful people listen when God speaks. Immediately listen when God speaks and immediately obey what God instructs. That's what we see in the pattern of Joseph here. A simple man, an ordinary man, used in an extraordinary way to fulfill God's plan. Now, look at this, verse 16. Then when Herod saw, are you still with me here? Okay, we're rediscovering the story, right? Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. This is from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. This is recorded in the annals of history elsewhere too, proving that God's word is true. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph. This is dream number three. Say three, right? Dream number three appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, wake up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph, there you can underline it again, got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. There's a simple obedience. Simple obedience. Joseph was, we know that he was righteous. He was just, law-abiding, wanting to fear God. He was just in an era of injustice, rampant injustice. He was obedient in a culture that was incredibly disobedient. He was obedient in the face of ridicule and slander, and he was faithful in an era of unfaithfulness. He was faithful to follow through all the way to the end, and he kept that pattern going. It wasn't just one time or two times or three times even. Here's the fourth dream. Look with me in verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets: he shall be called a Nazarene. God used Joseph, a simple carpenter, an ordinary man who was steadfastly faithful, to be the tool in God's hand to protect and provide for the infant Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to see this incredible prophecy, one after the next, fulfilled. The dreams led them on incredible journeys, and all through the story, Joseph remained faithful. Here's a little map of the journeys they went on. From Nazareth down to Bethlehem. From Bethlehem around, see a little tour into Jerusalem where Jesus was circumcised. And then about a year and a half, 2 years later, they head all the way to Egypt and then back and then on to Nazareth. And all the while, Joseph was faithful. Joseph was steadfast. Joseph was practical, ordinary, but sensitive to the voice of God, and obeyed. He obeyed everything that God commanded him immediately. The way of obedience is hard. Following Jesus isn't easy street. Following the text of God's word doesn't come by just kind of reverse osmosis or passive life. God requires us to listen, to obey, and be faithful. He guides us in that. In fact, he empowers us to do that through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the Bible. But Joseph didn't just sit on his hands. Joseph at times did have to plug his ears. Who did he plug his ears to? Not God. He plugged his ears to the certain slander and the ridicule in the town and all over Galilee and Judea. Because I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And maybe for some of you here this morning, right now, you're hearing tongue wagging. Maybe you just recently came to faith in Jesus Christ. You told some friends, and they're ridiculing you for it. Maybe in person or on Facebook. Maybe you're in high school or in college and you're getting serious about your faith, and you know that the winds of the time are against faithfulness to God, just as they were in Joseph's time, and you are choosing to live faithfully and justly and obediently before God, but you're facing ridicule and slander, and what choice will you make? Will you obey immediately? Will you walk faithfully? Will you live righteously, justly before God? Maybe there's an application also to us men who are married here. Lots of married guys around the room. Are you ready to protect your wife? Joseph did. Can you imagine the slander that went around that town? Joseph shut it down. Joseph never countenanced that. He obeyed God. He was faithful, steadfast in his devotion to Mary. I've had a lot of different jobs, and I know how it goes, how men talk about women and about their wives. You know, my old lady did this, and rah, 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 rah. Stop it! That should not come out the mouth of a Christian man. Right? Amen? Yeah. God calls you to live out obedience like Joseph, devout, faithful to your wife. I know what goes around talking about women, too. Joseph wasn't that kind of guy because he was righteous. He was faithful. Christian men don't talk about women's bodies. Right? Because we love the one wife God has given us. Or we await in pure mind and chaste heart for the one that God will give us. That's what it looks like to be steadfast, obedient, righteous in a culture that is rampantly immoral and unfaithful. Unfaithful. God calls ordinary people, he guides ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plan. And he calls us to walk, to live on this journey, wherever it might take you, righteously, obediently, faithfully, no matter the circumstance, no matter how difficult, no matter how challenging, no matter what people might say, no matter what your friends or your family might do or think or say, you're going to follow what God says. Most of us, I think we would say we have pretty ordinary jobs. Don't look down on the ordinary and the simple, because God can do extraordinary things through your simple obedience. As I already said, he's not really interested in our noisy religion, but in our simple, quiet obedience. Joseph just left in the night to obey God, to protect his wife and the child God had given them. And what is God calling you today? The ultimate question for this story about why Joseph is ultimately, what are you going to do with Jesus? How are you going to respond to this Jesus who came to save us from our sins, to forgive us of our sins? He's the one we serve. He's the one who is king. He's the one who all the prophecies are fulfilled and on some still yet to be fulfilled upon his return. They come together in Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus, his son? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me for a moment? Consider the goodness and the grace of God upon Joseph, upon Mary, upon you, because of Jesus and what he came to accomplish. How God uses simple, ordinary people for extraordinary things. Maybe for some of you right now today, God is directing you to be obedient in the face of temptation or opposition, and you need to say, okay, yes, Lord. Get up, take hold of God's instructions, and be faithful. Maybe some of us are overlooking something because it seems to be an ordinary task, but to do that ordinary task is to be faithful to God, and God's saying, do it. And maybe for some of us here this morning, because it's Christmas time and we're worn out by already the credit card debt or the high expectations or the heavy traffic or the sinking feeling that after Christmas Day we're all going to be let down again, now's the time to push pause and turn to Jesus. And trust in him for forgiveness of sin. You need to know Jesus not just in your head, but in your heart. That's what my brother Jeff Sack always said. in your heart to receive him personally today. He's not only the Savior of the world, but your Savior personally.